Can I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, which is the passage that Jacob will be speaking to us about tonight. Philippians chapter 1, we're reading from the last part of verse 18 through to verse 26. Philippians 1, starting at the end of verse 18, Paul writes, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Amen.
Thank you. As we read this passage this evening, as we consider what it has to tell us, I'd love for you to imagine with me that you won a competition. Perhaps it was a lucky door prize or one of those competitions on a chocolate bar. So they call you up and they let you know that you have a choice of prizes. You can either go for a luxury cruise around Fiji, or you can go for a road tour down the coast of Italy. Wow, what a choice. Now, you might have your reasons for picking one or the other, but I think we can all see that this is a pretty tough pick. They both have amazing benefits. These are two incredible options. In our passage today, Paul also seems to be wrestling with a decision between two good choices. Paul lets us into his mind as he wrestles with what to do. But it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? What if instead you get the call up and the choice is either you get to go on that luxury cruise around Fiji, or the other option is you get to fill the ship with as many people as you like, but you don't get to go. Instead, you have to stay at home and keep going with your life. I wonder then what you might choose. This is a little closer to Paul's conundrum. As Paul wrestles with whether he should depart and be with Christ or go on for the sake of others, he provides us with some incredible views towards life and death as he debates these options. We're going to dig into his mindset and whether we share his views. Please keep your Bibles open and read with me. We're going to be focusing a lot on verse 21, but we'll also be touching on the rest of the passage as well. So please read with me again, verse 21. It says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let us begin with the second half of Paul's statement here. To die is gain. This is quite a countercultural statement, isn't it? I don't think many people in society would agree with this statement. There may be some who view death as the ultimate release or escape from their problems or pain, they would still not be considering it an overall gain. At funerals, we often say or hear, "my condolences," or "sorry for your loss." These are not words said to someone who has gained. Paul is clearly countercultural here. And perhaps you're also feeling like he's lost the plot. How on earth could death be a gain? But is he also being counter-biblical? The Bible certainly doesn't encourage that life is of no value and everyone is better off dead. In fact, the Bible does the exact opposite a lot of the time. The Bible very often talks about death in the negative sense. When God created the earth, it was perfect. He said, "It is good." And you know what wasn't there? Death, of course. And when Adam and Eve sinned, their punishment was death. And then Romans 6, verse 23, backs this up too, saying, "For the wages of sin is death." So where is Paul getting this idea that death is a gain? Let's have a look at Paul's circumstances for some clues. At the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, he was in Rome under heavy guard and awaiting a trial by Caesar. Paul would actually remain in this position until his death, or should I say his execution, under the Emperor Nero. He had been on 3 missionary journeys and had undertaken his perilous boat trip to Rome, including shipwrecks. Earlier in chapter 1, we hear that Paul is in chains, but his spirits are not dampened. So a little context here provides us some clues for Paul's statement. Paul is not living a peaceful, blissful life. He has suffered in every way. He has suffered internal anguish. Other Christians trying to disprove his ministry. He suffered betrayal by friends. And more physical persecution than we could ever imagine. And he knows that to continue will mean more of the same. As he writes this letter, he is suffering for the sake of Jesus. But Paul is also convinced that death is no longer a terrible thing. Near the end of 1 Corinthians, which is also written by Paul, he says this, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says here that we have victory over death through Jesus, that death no longer has its sting, that death is no longer a punishment for sin if we are in Jesus. It's no longer something to be dreaded if we are in Christ. The whole point of death to a Christian is different. The death and resurrection of Jesus means that death is no longer a scary idea, because we know that what is going to happen after we die. We know with full assurance that we will be carried by a victorious Savior, that we will be entering his presence for good. How does Paul say that to die is gain? I would suggest these 2 factors. Paul's life is characterized by persecution, and he's convinced that he's going to be with Jesus. Verse 23 says that to be with Christ is better by far. So how do we reach the same mindset as Paul about death? I would suggest that 3 things need to happen. Number 1, we need a right view of Christ. Number 2, we need a right view of heaven. And number 3, we need a right view of death. The right view of Christ as someone who we want to spend time with. If you don't enjoy spending time with Christ here on earth, then you're probably not going to look forward to spending eternal time with him in heaven. If Bible reading and prayer is a chore that you feel you need to tick off before getting on with your day and the more enjoyable parts of your day, and if these things are not a highlight of your day, then are you really going to enjoy an afterlife characterized by these same things? We will all go through seasons, don't get me wrong. There will be times when Bible reading is easier or harder than other times. But we need to learn to value our time spent with Christ on earth, whatever that looks like for you. The right view of heaven is that it is a place that is full of ultimate joy and goodness, that we won't be missing out in heaven. I think I speak particularly to the younger people in the room at this point. I've often personally wrestled with the idea that if I died tomorrow, I'd be missing out on so much that life has to offer. Whether that is missing out on a dream holiday, missing out on getting married, missing out on raising children, or missing out on a relaxed retirement, whatever it is that you're looking forward to, we need to realize that we won't actually be missing out on anything if we go to heaven. The experience of heaven will actually far outweigh all these things, because those things are part of an earth that is broken. So whilst they are great things and good things to look forward to, we won't be missing out if we were to die tomorrow. Lastly, we need a right view of death. Now, obviously, death is a difficult and unpleasant process, but it's not something to be fought as a Christian. Rather, it can be taken with grace, knowing that we can exalt Christ even in death. That is Paul's prayer here. This is why Christian funerals are typically more joyful on average, because we know that that person is not simply gone, but rather actually in a better place. We need to be at peace with our own death. Understand that we have a beautiful Savior who will not leave us stranded. Have you reached this point? Can you honestly say that this is your mindset towards Christ, heaven, and death? Can you honestly say, along with Paul, that to die is gain? So that was Paul's mindset towards death. Let's unpack Paul's life a little closer and see what he means when he says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. We might say that we live for something, or we work for something. For example, an avid golfer might say that she lives for golf. In other words, the time that she spends on the course is the best time in her life. And all the other time is just working towards the next round. Or you might say that you work for the weekend or the next holiday. You go to work, maybe you do enjoy your work, but it's not where you want to be. You're only doing it to enable the retreat. But Paul doesn't say that he lives for Christ. He says that to live is Christ. Perhaps a closer comparison for us would be a full-time carer. Somebody whose aging spouse has a disease that causes them to be utterly dependent. The carer must be there for them full-time and be thinking about their needs. Their entire lives are enveloped by caring. This is hard work. It requires a big sacrifice. It takes a lot of love and commitment. And it's a redefinition of life. The life of the carer cannot be the same as it once was. This is a closer look at what Paul means when he says that to live is Christ. 24/7, he is considering Christ. He doesn't have a break or a holiday from being a servant of Jesus or a rest day like we might do for work or the gym. Paul's life purpose is Christ. What might this look like? Well, for Paul, it meant putting everything he had on the line for Christ. He was willing to give up his pursuit of wealth and health for the sake of Christ. Now, what might it look like for us? Perhaps for you, it's hitting pause on your pursuit of wealth for the sake of Christ. Perhaps it's adjusting how you make decisions for the future, prioritizing serving God over personal interest in whatever decisions you might have. Perhaps a simple first step is giving up an evening at home in order to join a growth group or start a mentoring partnership. All our walks are different. We have different capacities and different abilities. And God knows this. God designed it like this. But that's not an excuse for missing the mentality of Paul. One thing is certain. It means that our morality is to be adjusted to be in line with Christ. To live is Christ. So once again, how do we reach the mentality of Paul? Similar to the last point, we need, one, a right view of Christ again. Two, we need a right view of the world. And three, we need a right view of life. So what is the right view of Christ that I'm talking about here? Verse 19 says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is reliant on the Spirit of Christ for his deliverance. Paul believes that Christ is the source of everything he needs. Life is not Christ plus people, Christ plus food, Christ plus security, Christ plus a retirement fund, Christ plus comfort, Christ plus convenience. No. Christ is the source of everything. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians actually says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And then it goes on. Paul's point here is to say that we have received these things from Christ's provision alone. The next sermon on Philippians, which I'll deliver sometime later in the year, will actually be diving into chapter 2 a bit deeper. But this is a right view of Christ. He is the source of all comfort, all assurance, all hope, all tenderness, all strength, among many, many other good things that we need. So the next thing I mentioned was a right view of the world. We need a right view of the world like Jesus's. Luke 19, verse 41, says this of Jesus. It says, as he, that is Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And the reason for the weeping? Because the people were blinded to his salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If this is the mentality of our Savior, should that not be our mentality as well? This was Paul's mentality. This is what drove him to go on his 3 very uncomfortable missionary journeys. This is what made him get up and go to the next town, even if staying in the established church in the town he was in was more comfortable. I've heard it said like this for a bit of effect. Every coworker that you've ever brushed shoulders with, every barista that's ever made you a coffee, every person you have ever talked to in all your life is going to hell unless somebody tells them about Jesus and they accept the gospel. This grieves Jesus to a point of weeping. This motivates Paul to the point of giving up his life for the sake of spreading the gospel. What is your view of the world? Is the view that the world desperately needs the gospel no matter what the cost? Or is your view that they'll be okay? Somebody else will tell them. The third mindset I mentioned was a correct view of our lives, a correct view of life. How do you view your life? What is the purpose of your time here? What do you want people to say about you on your funeral? What is the thing that you spend the majority of your time doing? Does that reflect your goals? I've been majorly convicted personally while writing this. If I characterized every minute of my life into either God, myself, others, or wastage, it would be a very depressing pie chart. The amount of time I waste not even properly resting is terrible. The amount of time I spend dreaming of fulfilling my selfish desires or pursuing gratifying my consumerism or my need for approval is far too large. And the time I spend seeking God and His will for my life is far too small. Paul's view of what more time on earth means is outlined in this passage. More time gifted to him by God equals more time for eternal fruit. So can you say with Paul that to live is Christ? Does your mindset of Christ reflect one of true dependence for everything? Does your outlook on the world lead you towards sadness that so many are headed towards eternal destruction? Does that motivate you to spend your life sharing the gospel or growing disciples or maturing your own faith or maturing your own prayer life? There's a fair bit to swallow in these 9 words of verse 21. I'm very convicted by these words. My life looks very different to Paul's, and my life looks very different to yours as well. We do all have our own callings. We all have our own capabilities. Let's praise God that He doesn't call all of us to live a life that looks exactly like Paul's. But as I said before, this doesn't give us an excuse to not have the same mindset. A chess grandmaster has a very different life. Their life looks very different to that of an ultramarathon runner. But their mindsets are exactly the same. Their goals are the same. Their life looks different, but they both want to win the next competition. Every day is spent working towards that win. The same goes for us. Our goals as Christians need to be the same, even if our lives look different. If Christ has given up His life for us, we ought to give up our lives for Him. Now, we don't do this to gain our salvation. That would be destroying the one thing that makes the gospel so beautiful. Rather, we receive the gospel, we believe, and we repent, and we enjoy the blessing of a relationship with Christ, the blessings that we listed earlier, in fact. Then we seek to share the good thing that we have found. This brings us to the third point to consider from this passage. What's Paul's decision? And why? Does Paul choose life or death? And we'll ask the question, does he really have a choice? Let's reread verse 22 to 24 again. So starting at verse 22, which says, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul is torn between the two. Here we see the humanity of Paul as he wrestles with what the right desire is. He says it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. But he also says it's more necessary for the church in Philippi that he stays. This is actually the beauty of the gospel captured here. The moment that we receive salvation, it is better for us to depart and be with Christ at that very moment. Because we don't need to do anything to earn our place in heaven. We don't need to go out and check a bunch of things off the list in order to make it in the door. The moment we receive salvation, it is better for us to depart and be with Christ. But if every Christian did that, of course, there would be no one left to spread the gospel or encourage other Christians or mature the faith of our young ones. So Paul resigns to going on living for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ. His motivations are quite distinct in this passage. Verse 25 and 26 says this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." We talked of choosing between a luxury cruise around Fiji or instead sending a boat full of your friends on the same cruise. I hope that you might be able to see the similarities to Paul's situation. Going on the cruise ourselves is the better option by far. Just as Paul says, it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. But it's only better for one person. Paul instead realizes the necessity to remain on earth, working hard for the gospel, working tirelessly to make disciples, to grow disciples, to invest in prayers of thanksgiving and request. He does this to send as many people as possible on that cruise ship, to get as many people as possible hearing the good news of Jesus and enjoying a relationship with God through accepting Jesus. Of course, our goal of seeing people in eternal glory is far more important than getting them away on a cruise. So we should work ever harder on giving people the opportunity. We don't really have a choice between life and death, of course. For that is for God alone to decide. And Paul, of course, knew that his life was also in God's hands. That was not his purpose for writing this passage. He wasn't actually deciding. His purpose is presenting the idea that whether in life or in death, we can have changed purposes and changed mindsets. Both are good options. Death means enjoying eternal rest in the presence of our Savior. Life means time to serve our wonderful Savior, to share in his blessing on earth, and to increase the amount of glory given to him. We can no longer fear death, for death is gain, and we no longer serve ourselves in life. Verse 20 says this, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." This passage has presented us with some serious challenge. The things brought to light here are not easy to do. Paul says again, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We have seen that in order to reach this mindset, we need a view of Christ, the world, heaven, life, and death that has been reborn, changed by the gospel of grace. There is no way to reach this mindset of Paul by ourselves. We can't just try harder to reach it. Rather, it is by the work of the Spirit to shape and mold us that we can get there. We need to allow that to happen. We need to allow the Spirit to work. We need to spend time considering Christ on the cross. Spending less time looking at ourselves, our dreams, our hopes and aspirations. More time looking at Jesus' gift given to us. We need to pray that Jesus would help us reach a level of understanding. Again, doing this is not how we become Christians. It's not even how we become better Christians, if there was such a thing. This is what we should be striving for, to glorify our Saviour and to give Him the praise that He deserves. These mindset shifts will help us in our evangelism efforts. They will help us in our relationships with other Christians. They will help us when we face persecution. They will help us when we face death. This is a big call, and I'm certainly preaching to myself here just as much as anybody else. The challenge from this passage is this: can we honestly say, along with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain? And the comfort from this passage is this: that we are not doing it alone by our brute strength. God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn whatever happens to us for our deliverance. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can rely on you fully for our salvation. Thank you that Jesus' death on the cross is all that we need. We ask that you would help us to rely on Jesus for everything. We ask that you would help us to be motivated, like Paul, to live our lives fully for your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us to shift our mindsets to be more like Paul's. Lord, that we would not be fearful of death, but we would be comforted by your victory over death. Lord, that we would live our lives in service to you, that we would seek to be sharing your good word, your good gospel, with the entire world that needs to hear it. Lord, we pray that you would grow your kingdom through us. We pray that you would help us to live our lives fully for your kingdom. For your glory, we pray. Amen.